Well, but I'd like you now to turn to Matthew chapter 1. And I'll tell you right now, today is more theological and the importance of a certain matter that we need to know very, very well to be able to, again, defend our faith. And we need to be able to do that. And so that means that we need to know certain matters. And so this morning, it's more theological on the virgin birth itself, okay? Because our church puts it in our doctrinal statement, but do you really understand the importance and why there really had to be a virgin birth? Because it relates to our salvation. Understand that. And so it's not something that's optional. It's something that's absolutely essential to our faith. And so that's why today is a little bit more technical. I'll try to get through it as quickly as I can, but yet at the same time, I don't want to make two messages out of it. I don't want to preach it next week. I want to preach, you know, the scene at the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this morning relates certainly to that. But it is important because this is part of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. There wouldn't be good news if there wasn't the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul spoke of as far as when he refers to the matter of the faith. Okay? Now, the faith is different than faith in Jesus Christ. The faith that when he uses the definite article in front of the word faith, he's talking about, as you would draw a circle, and things that are in there that relate to the faith. We certainly, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the definition of it is central. But the virgin birth is very much a part of the faith. It's not outside, like I said. It's within, if you picture it, it's within the circle. And so there's certain things that are essential to the faith. And this is one of them. And so understand, when you read his epistles and you come to that matter, when he refers to the faith, he's talking about a circle of belief that we have to have to make up the faith. Understand that. And like I said, central is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to you and I as far as our salvation is concerned. Now, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is unique according to Matthew's account as well as Luke's account. The other two Gospels, John goes all the way back to eternity. And he says that Christ was there before anything was there. At any beginning, Christ was already there. So that's the Gospel according to John in verses 1 through 14. And understand that that is his gospel statement. And it's vitally important that we understand that because he teaches us that Christ didn't start at Bethlehem. He was already in existence. He left heaven. And I can't explain it completely. And I'm not so sure any theologian can explain it completely. But entered the womb of a virgin. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. And I think we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, you know, his last conversation with the Father before he entered the womb of Mary. Now, God brought human beings into existence in four ways. Number one, without the use of man or woman. And that would go back to Adam. Understand that. And don't forget how many times the Bible goes back to Adam. Number two, without the use of a woman, that would be Eve, that he took out of the bone and flesh of Adam to make Eve. So she was a created being as well. Without the use of a man, that's Christ. With the use of man and woman, that's all other births. So that's how God brought this about. Now, the importance of the singularity of the virgin birth of Christ above all others. Adam and Eve were created, not born. The miraculous birth of Isaac, Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. They all had the work of God. And by the way, every other birth has the work of God. Understand that. Even David said that God crocheted me in my mother's womb. So God is there and involved and in what we would call natural childbirth. And that's why abortion is so heinous, because God is involved in that birth, even if it's outside his will. He's still involved in that birth. And to take that, you're taking away the work of God in killing that child. Now, they were normal, Isaac and those guys. But what their births were by God was revitalizing someone, a man or a woman, that could not bear children anymore if you just go by the natural situation. And this is why Sarah laughed when, I believe, the preincarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in Genesis 18 and told Abraham, and she was inside the tent, Abraham was outside, "You're going to have a son." And Abraham shook his head. "Hey, I'm 100 years old. You know, how's that going to be?" See, he already tried to solve that problem earlier with Hagar. Remember? He took it into his own hands when God said, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be the father of many," you know. And so here's the direct conversation. She's so old that it says in the Word that she did not have the womanly functions anymore of her body. And so she laughed when she heard that. And God said, "You laughed at what I said, and that's why you're going to name him Laughter." That's what Isaac means, laughter. It always remind them of what God did, and they laughed at it. So anyway, the unique birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is stated in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was, and it's in my Bible it says, "in this way." Yours says something a little bit different. As his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now that's about all we're going to look at this morning, that verse. Okay? So it's unique. And remember, when you say the word unique, and we always pervert the English language. Because people say, that's quite unique, or it's kind of unique. No, it's either unique or it's not. Unique means something that nothing else exists like it. And but we use that, we throw that word around like, you know, that it's part of something else. And it's not really that word. In this way, literally in today's English, it's would be translated not like any other. That's where it would be from the Greek, not like any other. In this way, the betrothal aspect, it says espoused. The betrothal aspect was a period of time, sometime as long as a year, before they actually were married. But the betrothal, like we would say, maybe use the word engagement. But that word has been perverted and means less and less with each generation. Because it used to be, when you said, I would like to be engaged with you and prepare for marriage. That's what it was. Today, I'll give you an illustration. My mom and my sister-in-law, Dot, were at some athletic event because Dot's child, one of Dot's children, were playing. And there was people in the stands, and they were sitting beside these two guys. And the guy said to the other guy, hey, did you get engaged yet? He said, no, she's not pregnant yet. See, that's where we've headed, you know. And we're that perverted when it comes to moral matters. But in the betrothal period, it was like being married. Because the only way you could get out of the betrothal was divorcement. Understand that. And so if Joseph, and that's what he was contemplating, when he said put her away privately, the word is the same as the word for divorce. So he was going to divorce her because that's the only way you could get out of the betrothal. And he wanted to do it where he didn't make as much embarrassment to it as possible. But he didn't understand yet. And normally, what would you think if you were, quote, engaged, and all of a sudden you find out the one that you're engaged to got pregnant? What would you think? I know what I would think. And I know I would want my ring back. I don't know how you would handle it, but it was legal and binding according, you know, to the study of history as well as the Bible itself. The Hebrew espousal, like I said, took that letter of divorcement. Verse 18, we are told something that Joseph did not know, and we're introduced to the matter of the Holy Spirit at the end. So he assumed simply that she was unfaithful, and he was going to do something that he didn't necessarily need to do. He could have taken her before the courts and they would punish her somehow. But don't forget, the Jews did not have, at that time, the right to carry out capital punishment. Only the Romans had that privilege. They took that away from the Jews. So that's why the Jews instigated the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it was on their shoulders. But the actual carrying out of the crucifixion, Roman soldiers did that, because they were the only ones that had the authority within the matter of the settlement that they made between Rome and the Jews. See, nobody actually conquered when it came to that. They made a settlement, and here's the way it would be, and the Romans would control this and that. But that final phrase about the Holy Spirit is vital, because it literally is translated out of the Holy Spirit. So she was found with child out of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's the one that did this. Now, we, sad to say, are probably, even within what we would call Christianity, in the minority, because we believe that the Holy Spirit brought about the pregnancy of Mary. So the word clearly states that the Holy Spirit is the one who put that child, the seed of that child, in the womb of Mary. No man was involved. The Spirit of God is the source. Now, why is that essential to our faith? To reject the virgin birth, most say Mary had this: relations with another man. Most explain it this way: Nazareth had a barracks of Roman soldiers. And so Mary got involved in one of the Roman soldiers. Now, why do they do that? Do they have any proof of that? No, they don't. But why do they come up with this, things like this? Why can't you just take the Word of God, because you claim it in other places, you use it in other places, except when you get to the miraculous? Then you put it down. You disregard it. Like I do with a man named Lenski. He's a Lutheran. Now, he will challenge you in his writings. I got his whole commentary on the New Testament. And I'm telling you, the best one on the Gospel of John is Lenski. Being a Lutheran, Bible believing, but his Lutheranism comes out here and there, and I put it down and I read others on that passage, because he is totally Lutheran on that, and frankly, I disagree with him. But in other passages, he's really great. And his comments on the Gospel according to John. But why do they put it down when it comes to the virgin birth? Understand something. They put it down with the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they can't accept them, because they're supernatural. They can't accept the miraculous of the Old Testament. They can't accept the prophecies of the Old Testament. Why? Because you have to bring God as the source, and frankly, they cannot be explained in a human way. You got to give it to God. And so there's the rejection. See, not just the virgin birth, they reject anything in the Bible that is supernatural. Understand that. And so that's why they wouldn't accept the virgin birth, because they don't accept Christ as an adult performing miracles that can only be explained by God as the source. They reject all of that because of that. And so that's where you come up with the Roman soldier aspect. Instead of just taking it here, this is how Christ came into the world. Now, Romans 5 says this, why it has to be supernatural. Romans 5 says that we were enemies of God, that we were strengthless, that we were sinners. Christ did his work while all this was happening, even that we were at enmity with God. What's that mean? Hostile feelings. You know, God loved us and we rejoice in that, but you know, God also hated something about us, because God hates sin. And we were sinners. That's why Paul says that it is so magnificent that he would die for us while we were sinners. We did not clean ourselves up and Christ died. No, we couldn't clean ourselves up. So there we are at enmity with God. So there's the necessity in order to save us. We needed someone who could put his hand on God and put his hand on the sinner. And that's what we're studying out of Hebrews. We could have stayed in Hebrews and studied the high priesthood of Jesus Christ and gone further into it, because it's essential that we have a priest. Someone that could say, I'm related to God, and I'm also related to man. God and man came together in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, you have to accept the supernatural. Understand that could only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is also God. Now, Paul put it this way about mankind. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, notice that, the man, Christ Jesus. So we have a man in heaven pleading our cause, keeping us saved, no matter what arguments. And Satan is not down in hell. Satan is not necessarily roaming the earth, although he has the capacity to come to the earth when God lets him. But where does he spend most of his time? In heaven. Doing what? Accusing us. Bringing up, when we fail God, he brings it up. And what does Christ do? As the song says, he shows his wounded hands and names us as his own. See, that's why we're kept saved, because we got an advocate in heaven. We've got a defense lawyer who is a priest who could put his hand on God and put his hand on us and keep us together. Isn't that wonderful? But only the virgin birth makes that possible. Understand that. If it wasn't for the virgin birth, you and I, we are real humanity. So is Christ. But you see, if he were born only of human parents, he would be a real human like you and I, but no deity. If he were created without the human side, there would be deity without humanity. But there has to be both in order for you and I to have a Savior. He's got to be God, and he's got to be human. And that's the reason for the virgin birth. If Jesus had no human parents, then you and I could not relate to him, and he would not relate to us. But because he came and became a man, he puts his hand on us and he never lets go. But he also has his hand on God and they never let go. See, that's why we're eternally secure. Understand that. In Genesis chapter 18, who was that man who said to Abraham, you know, you're going to have a son? It is not Ishmael. You're going to have a son of Sarah. They're vitally important. The son had to come from Sarah, not some substitute. Who was that person? You read on to verse 11 and you find out that the one talking to Abraham is the Lord. If you, and I'm not, you know, I won't have time. So that's why I'm not asking you to turn back there. But I'm asking you to remember this. And if you want to look it up on your own, look it up. But the one talking, it says, is Lord. It's all capital letters. What does that mean when it's all capital letters? L-O-R-D. Who's doing the talking? Jehovah. So the one who's appearing as a man. Now, I don't know how that works out. I don't know what kind of flesh or anything like that. But don't forget, there was two others beside him also appearing as men, right? But the one talking is called Jehovah. So it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jehovah. So why did they give him the name Jesus? Remember, God picked that name. They didn't. So why was he called Jesus? Jehovah is salvation. Because he was God and he was man because of the virgin birth. So no other person came into existence like this. So this qualified him to be the sacrifice that needed to be made for you and I to be saved from our sin. Job says this in chapter 9. Verses 32 and 33. He says, God and I cannot come together because we got a problem. If I could get God into court and I could get the right lawyer, I'd win the case. That's Job's complaint. He honestly thought that God was doing him wrong. He got to that point. At first, if you notice, he says, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he's willing and accepting what God's doing. Even when God took away his family in a day and put his body full of sores. May God be blessed. But as time went on, and those three guys that came, that showed up to comfort him, and frankly, they only led to his misery, And he says, if I could get God into a court, I'd win the case. But I don't have a daysman. That's how it's translated in our Bible. Do you know what the Septuagint is? What's the Septuagint? Somebody say it out loud if you know it.
The Greek translation of the Hebrew.
Yeah. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible was done in 250 BC. I think I'm right on my times. Guess what word they chose to translate the Hebrew into the Greek? The exact same word Paul uses. There is one mediator. They chose the exact same Greek word to translate daysman. If I had a mediator, if only I had a mediator. He didn't understand what he was really talking about. He definitely did need a mediator. Now, he died in faith, and you'll see Job in heaven, because God did supply a mediator. When you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, and I hope you all have done that, Jesus put his hand on you, and even surrounded you. We are called peculiar people. Now, do you like being called peculiar? No, not today. You don't want to be peculiar because of the way we use that word. But the Bible uses that word. Peter uses that word, that God has made us peculiar people. The Old Testament calls the Jews peculiar people. What's it mean? In the Greek, it means to be around. God has encircled us. He has put his arms all the way around us. And says, hands off, this one's mine. What's that do for you? Does it touch you right now where you're sitting? If you heard that just for the first time, what does that do for you? That we would be made this way. The only way he could put his hands around us is, first of all, he has to be related to us. And that's why he became a man. And that's why the virgin birth. Because where would God pick out somebody that could be the perfect sacrifice that God could say, this one's mine forever and nobody else can touch him? That's why God had to become a man. What was the problem with our brother John when he said, we looked all over heaven and couldn't find a man qualified to open the seals? And the Lamb stepped forward and took the seal, the scroll, and broke the seals. Why did John weep before that took place? Because the kingdom couldn't start till those seals were broken. Now, this was the Great Tribulation, but see, that's the start of the kingdom. Because when the Great Tribulation's over, that means Jesus Christ will be there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how it's going to wind up. And those seals, is the eventuality of that happening. None of that could take place if Jesus was only human. Understand that. If he was only a human being, he could not be the sacrifice that God would accept. What's the problem in the book of Malachi? You are offering the worst of your flock, not the best of your flock. You're offering the sick and the lame as sacrifices, and I reject them. Don't bother if that's the what you're going to offer me. You offer me the best. You don't offer me the least. And so God had to have, in order to save us, and that's what he desired to do. Aren't you glad? But he had to have a perfect sacrifice. And the only way that could be, he had to be human and he had to be God. And that's why we had to have the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's essential, beloved. It had to take place. And we have to embrace that if we are going to be part of the faith. Now, we stand firm. I hope we do anyway. Here as a church, I know I do as your pastor. I believe it with all my heart. Do I completely understand it? It's like the Trinity. I believe it with all my heart. Can you explain it to me? Can you? Our brain is too tiny. You know, we got this little 2x4 brain trying to understand this tremendous, magnificent giant of a God. And yet he became small enough to enter into a womb of a virgin called Mary. Now, do we worship the virgin or do we worship the child? You see, there's an awful lot of people that are wrongfully worshiping the virgin and the child's insignificant. And that's not the Bible. It's the child that makes Christmas. What does the word mean? Why did they choose the word Christmas? Put it in half, hyphenate it. Christ Mass. Now, we don't like the term as Protestants, we don't want to hear that term Mass. But it does mean worship. They go to Mass to worship. So what's the word Christmas mean? Worship Christ. Do you realize most people, even some brothers and sisters in Christ, next Monday, not tomorrow, but the next one, will be more about the world than it will be about Christ. If I said, we are going to gather here on Monday to worship Christ and celebrate his birthday, would you come? Some of you might. But you see, every year my wife says, and she was you know, Roman Catholic all the way till she was in her 20s when Pastor Bunning led her to the Lord. But the thing that she cannot get in her head is this one thing. If we're Christians, why don't we meet on Christmas? Because you see, in her church, that was the biggest day of the year. The churches were full to celebrate Mass on Christmas. And she says, why don't we? I said, we do. When it falls on a Sunday. But you know very well, we're small anyway. And I don't know if I'd be preaching to anybody if we were going to gather on the following Monday. My only hope is this, that we can get as many out Sunday evening as we can possibly get, and you bring as many guests as you possibly can bring, because they're going to hear how to get saved. And that's the best thing you can do for a friend and neighbor, is to bring them in and they can hear how to get saved. Because that's why Christ came, to save sinners. And Paul said this, of whom I am, what? Chief. And he really meant that. A lot of us could vie with him, say, wait a minute, Paul. Yeah, but he says, the reason I'm the chief, I persecuted God's people. I persecuted the church. And he carried that around. And he's in heaven with some of the people that he had put to death. Isn't that amazing? Forgiveness is amazing. And what did God forgive you and I of? When we came to this one that was born of a virgin and said, Jesus, would you save me? Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. If you prayed something like that anyway. What's the amazing thing about that? Is that virgin born child came for that very purpose. To save Raymond Leslie from his sins. Now, doesn't that deserve a hallelujah? I'll say hallelujah. Because what does it mean? Praise the Lord. Hallel is praise. Yah sound is for Jehovah. Praise God. And that's why Dave Boyer's song, Sometimes Hallelujah. This is a long time ago when Dave was around. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord. I never understood that till I understood what the meaning of hallelujah was. Because I thought only Pentecostals, the holy rollers, use hallelujah. Because I never heard anybody in my church shout out hallelujah for a point that, you know, was being driven home. Beloved, I got to quit. But are you settled on the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because next week will mean nothing if you don't know and are settled on the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the Christmas story. There is no Christmas without that truth that we have to come to. Father in heaven,